I'd have you take your Bibles with me and let's go together to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter 21 is where we will find our text this morning. Just before Miss Faith comes and sings to us, we want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 21 together. This week we have been blessed. I tell you, I'm just so grateful for what God did at the Church Planters Conference and for all of those who were praying for us. We thank you for praying. We made it there and back safely, and we're so grateful for that. And just so pleased with what God did while we were there. All together in the conference, the different pastors that presented their works, there was somewhere around $500,000 raised for the cause of church planting around the country. And we just praise the Lord for that. And Brother Drinkard got an opportunity to present. And that's what we had been praying for, that God would allow that to happen. And I'll let him speak more directly to it. But I tell you, it was a blessed thing when I got to stand up and announce to the churches there how much South Knollwood got behind the congregation. We're going to talk more about that. You are the congregation. Got behind the Drinkards, forgive me. But we got behind the Drinkards, and tonight I'm going to talk more about that and tell everybody exactly how much that was that we gave. And I encourage you to be back tonight. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Tonight is Vision Night. We postponed it last week, moved it to this week because of the weather. But I'm very excited. I believe that God is going to use this evening. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. I believe the vision that God has for South Knollwood going into 2018 will be a big one. It's going to be a blessed one. I'm excited about what that'll mean for your family, for your ministry, for the place that God has you here at South Knollwood. I encourage you to be here. You say, well, we're kind of new to the church. We don't really know our place here at South Knollwood. And I tell you, wouldn't it be a great thing to be able to come tonight and see out the windshield exactly what God wants to do? And really, I feel like that's what's going to happen tonight. I feel like we'll be able to leave here knowing that it's not just pastor's vision, because it's not. It doesn't do us any good if I have a vision for our church. If I have a vision for our church, I'm going to let you down, because I'll go one way and everybody else will go the other. No, this is South Knollwood's vision, and it's one I believe that you will benefit from. I believe our church will benefit from. It's one I believe your home, your family, your spouse, I believe your children will benefit from the vision of South Knollwood Baptist Church. I encourage you to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. I want to share all of that with you, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Our church was such a blessing to the Drinkards. I want to thank you for giving the way that you gave over the last months, and I'm excited to talk more about that tonight and what God has planned for our church in the realm of church planting. We're going to plant a church in Leawood, Kansas, and I'm grateful for it. I'm excited about it. I want you to be here tonight. I believe that God will help even ignite even further that fire that you have in seeing God do a work around our country. Let's go ahead and we'll continue in our reading this morning. Verse number 10 of chapter 21. The Bible said, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king." Now that was a problem, because in verse number 10, he was afraid of Saul. Now he's sore afraid of Achish. In verse number 13, "And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands." That means crazy. "And scrambled on the doors of the gates and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." By the way, beards are biblical. Just wanted to make sure you knew that. "Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, see ye, this man is mad." He's crazy. He's lost his mind. "Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madmen in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Lord, we love you. We pray that you would guide our understanding of your word. We want to honor you in it. And we pray that today, as you lay out the truth of your word, that we would do what is right, Father, and respond to you. That, Father, you might change our lives with your word. We don't want to be entertained here, Father. It's not our focus. Entertainment will last us till we hit the doors. Father, we want you to change our life. We want you to bury truth deep in our heart that'll change the way we think about this next week and the days ahead. And we pray that you would do that through your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Vincent Gigante died in 2005 as a federal prisoner in Springfield, Missouri. He died there after having served 12 years. He was nailed finally in 1997 for racketeering. He was a mobster. In fact, not only did he get caught racketeering, but also holding a price on the heads of other mafia leaders in Brooklyn. He, in fact, had run one of the biggest crime families in New York and had run it since the 60s. But it held off being arrested, at least big-time arrested. He had small little stints in before he actually became the mob boss that was a terrifying figure. The way that he held them off was with an act, with a ruse. He would shuffle up and down the streets of Brooklyn, his feet barely leaving the ground, his head always twitching, his hands behind his back. He would, moment by moment, would decide to blurt out words over his shoulders and talk to just plain walls, brick walls. They would stand there and talk to these walls, and he would hold conversations with people that weren't there, and he feigned madness. He acted like he had lost his mind. They say that Gigante would walk up and down the sidewalks within just a few blocks of his home during the day, and at night, the mob boss would come out. He would climb into his car, drive to his favorite diner, and from there, he would be there till 3 or 4 in the morning, making a master plan, calling for the beating up or the extortion or some racketeering. He would run from that little diner, the organization. But during the day, you would find Gigante playing a part in the streets, a man who had lost his mind. You say, well, did it work? Well, he took over in the 60s. They finally nailed him in the 90s. For 30 years, he went undetected as one of the most powerful men in the city of New York because he just acted crazy. He acted like he'd lost his mind. Finally, they caught him, 1990. Because of that act, because of the crazy act, he was able to hold off actually being prosecuted for 7 years. He wasn't able to be prosecuted. Why? Because the only testifying anybody would ever make is of this crazy man shuffling the streets day in and day out. He found lots of people who knew he was crazy because that's all they ever knew of him. And as they would come in and testify one after the other, as they would try to find character witnesses for him, they would say, that poor man, he's lost his mind. There's no good thing you could do to him. I mean, there's no way he could be in charge. And he eluded arrest. And then once he finally was arrested, he eluded prosecution. Because of one simple act. He faked being crazy. In our text, this is David's idea. We find David here in the passage. David has left Nob. You remember that in Nob there is a worship house. There's a tabernacle. He went to the tabernacle there. No ark inside. But he went into the tabernacle. It was there Ahimelech gives him bread from the showbread table. It is there that he gives him the sword. And David leaves Nob. As he flees from Nob, the Bible tells us in verse number 10 what is on his heart and what is on his mind. The Bible said, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. David leaves the land of the Israelites. He moves into the kingdom of the Philistines. Indeed, by the way, Achish would give him asylum. It wasn't an uncommon thing that if you were a refugee, if you were someone who is fugitive from the law, that you could find refuge under the king of the enemy. And so Achish would be happy to bring David in. He knew that Saul wanted to kill him. And it was kind of a nice thing to be able to tell Saul and kind of brag that I'm hiding David, that man you want to kill so badly. And so he is open to the idea of bringing David in. There's some piece of information that Achish doesn't know, however. You see, Achish doesn't know that back home, David's kind of a popular guy. I remind you, he was kind of their modern, their day celebrity. He was a celebrity of the day. He was holding powerful office in the kingdom now. He was married to the princess. He was their celebrity. He was a man who took down the giant. He was the man who took down 100 Philistine soldiers. And you know how fame goes. It can never be 100. It's got to be 1,000. And where Saul had slain his thousands, David slain his tens of thousands. They would sing it in the streets. It was on all the pop charts. Everybody there knew the song, David has slain his tens of thousands. And they could dance. They got the whole thing. They knew it. In fact, even in the Philistines, they knew the song. It was probably a guilty pleasure. They wouldn't dare sing it in front of Achish. But they knew the song, according to the passage here. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Now, by the way, David wasn't king yet. And it's unlikely that they knew he was anointed to be king, since there probably wasn't a ton of people that knew that. When they call him the king of the land, they're saying, isn't he the most prominent guy there? I mean, isn't he the number one? I mean, I'm sure there's another guy. I'm sure there's somebody in behind the scenes running the show. How many of y'all know there's a difference between the political world and the culture? You know, there's a difference between politics and the culture, don't you? That the politics these days many times respond or react to the culture. This is why it's kind of a disheartening thing when you watch both culture and politics head in a bad direction. But it's kind of an encouraging thing when you see culture push against what the politics are doing. Why? Because in the day that David lived, David was probably the king of the culture, while Saul was king of the political scene. He was important. He was a big deal. And the Philistines knew this. They wouldn't even name Saul here. Saul had been the problem. They didn't even name Saul. Isn't David the king over there? Haven't they crowned him yet? I mean, he is got to be a pretty important guy. In verse number 11, did they not sing to one another of him in dances, saying, you all thought I was making fun of Baptists when I said dances, huh? No, it's in the passage, for crying out loud. It's all Bible. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens thousands. Tens of thousands David has slain. And you know what they were thinking when David has slain his thousands. The only enemy they've been fighting to this point is Philistines. Achish, this is David. According to the Israelites, he's tens of thousands of soldiers have died because of him. This obviously is something Achish would not take very kindly. It was one thing when David was just a chess piece that he could play in this mastermind game against Saul. It's another thing altogether when he is harboring the very enemy. Achish's servants begin to warn about David. And by the way, David realizes here that he's in trouble. Why? Because he's in trouble. He's in big trouble. This is why you don't run to the enemy to find help. He is in trouble now. Now he went from being afraid, being fearful, to now being sore afraid. In other words, now he's panicking. It is full on panic mode. At least before he had resources, he had way of hiding. He had people that would be kind to him. But here in the Philistines, if Achish finds out that this is the man that could slay the tens of thousands of the enemy, and even if it was just a song, even if it was just overpopularized and it was just 100 people, it didn't matter because he believed them to be tens of thousands. And now David is in a full-blown panic. The Bible says because of his fear in verse number 13 or verse number 12, David hears these words. I love how he says, and laid up these words in his heart. It's almost poetic, right? Like romantic. What words do you have laid up in your heart? I'm gonna die. Those are the words he's got in his heart. Like, keep those close to you. And on a rainy day, pull those words from your heart and look at them again. What are those? Achish is going to kill you. That's the thing that's closest to his heart at this time. And we talk about bringing our relatives close to our heart and have our family close to our heart. The only thing David has on his mind, on his heart, on any bit of his function is wrapped up in not dying now. The Bible says because of this fear. Because of the fear of death, he begins to play a part. It says that He rattles against the gates. He crawls and paws against the gates like a wild animal, foam spitting from his mouth down his beard, drooling all the way to the floor. He has lost his mind. He is back and forth. He's writhing and throwing himself down in pain. And though for a moment he seemed sane to Achish, this man could change on a dime. And the man hidden down inside of David was a scary man. And Achish's response is, do I need another crazy person around me or what? That's what he's saying here. Do you think I need more madmen? Do you think I don't have enough crazies already? I've already got enough crazy people. I don't need them. He must have had four children. Achish says, I only say that because I have four children. If you have four children, they're perfect. But I have four, and I'm around crazies all day. At any rate, Achish says, I already have enough madmen. He's not coming in my house. And they throw him out. Whew. His plan worked. He got to live another day. He didn't die. He didn't go down. You thought it was right there at the end. It looked like he was. David thought for sure he was a dead man. But he wasn't. He was resourceful, right? He made a way where there was no way. And we could talk about how great and brave David was there in the moment to be resourceful. That's what some scholars have said about him. That he was resourceful. Well, preacher, what could be the problem? I mean, he was afraid. Of course he's going to act crazy because of all the fear. But is that an excuse? Of course he went to Achish. He was afraid of Saul. Okay, well, but is that an excuse? I mean, is it an excuse to lie and deceive? I mean, that's what happened here. As you study for this passage, you might even find it yourself as you study in your own reading. You'll find people try to give you the ethics of lying. And they'll tell you that, well, it's ethical to lie. I mean, he was in war, and the Bible only says that you're not to bear false witness with your neighbor, right? And so we begin to set up the ethics of lying. I don't know much about lying in general. I've been doing it, you know. I did it when I was a kid pretty easily. But as far as the ethics of lying, I'm pretty sure God's against it. I'm pretty sure God doesn't like it. He's not for it. And so, here's David, afraid. Well, preacher, of course David's going to lie. He was caught. Yeah, but he wasn't caught before he went to Achish. Well, of course he went to Achish. He was afraid. But I'm asking, is fear an excuse? Is fear a good excuse for his behavior in front of Achish? Is fear a good excuse for going to Achish in the first place? Is fear the excuse? I mean, we step back from this a minute, and we say, well, of course he went to the Philistines. I mean, he was a very, very fearful man. Can you imagine if a man wanted to kill you? I mean, a big man, if a really big man wanted to kill you, a man who had the force of an entire army behind him that was ready to destroy you, can you imagine what you would do? Did you imagine being that man who had to face the biggest man in the nation and know that he wanted to destroy you? Oh, you mean like a big man from Gath? You mean like a really big, like a giant man named Goliath? You mean, can I imagine that? Well, I couldn't, but David could. I mean, I know Saul was a big guy, but Goliath. David was on the battlefield with him. But all of the Israelite army wanted to destroy David. The Israelite army had been together for a handful of years. I mean, they were basically farmers with guns at this point. Swords. They weren't an army yet. David will have 600 men in the next chapter fighting with him. He has a better army at the end of the story than Saul does. But the Philistine, Goliath, had a bigger army than that. I mean, trained warriors that were raised in the city of Gath. The same city that David went to. Is it is it lost only on me here that David ran to the very people that he stood behind, stood against in the power of God? Is fear an excuse? Well, I was so afraid. You had to be afraid as a shepherd boy standing down in the valley of Elah facing off against Goliath. What did you do then? Well, it was different. God was on my side and he was going to protect me and I trusted in him. I rested in his ability. Then what is different? It's a big man with an army behind him. Saul's a big man with an army behind him. What is different here, David? The reason this whole thing rubs me the wrong way, and I feel should rub all of us the wrong way, I don't think we should give him an excuse. I think we should push him into this. I think we should say, wait a second, David, you stood against Goliath, and why couldn't you stand against Saul? You fought against Goliath because you had God on your side. Why couldn't you go and find out what God wanted and get on God's side? What happened here, David? What is it that broke down? I mean, we know that God can handle some pretty big enemies, and I'd like to think back of, you know, I'd like to ask you to think back. If I had David standing here in front of me, I would say, David, think back on some of our heroes of the faith who stood with God on their side, namely one man named David. David, you're the man. You've got God on your side. Why are you running to the Philistines of all people? The enemies of God. What are you thinking, David? David, this is not going to be some small thing. By the way, the picture we get in our minds here, I remind you that it was David, when it came to battle against Goliath, that David didn't use the normal weapons of war. Saul said, here, take my my armor. David, I want you to take my armor with you. David tried it on, didn't fit, took it off, walked into the battlefield with no armor, a sling and a stone. He didn't need the weapons of everyone else. Well, it was a common thing for the fugitives of the day to run and hide with the enemy. But David didn't need anybody else's mode of operandi. This isn't something that David needed. David didn't need it in the Valley of Elah, and I don't believe he needed it now. David, what are you thinking? Why in the world would you do this? And by the way, the reason that we should have a problem with this is because David is not a reflection of you and me. And we get that sometimes, right? We think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to be like David. I'm going to refuse to be like David. No, I remind you this. You and I aren't David. David is a picture of someone else. He's not a picture of you and I. He is a picture of Jesus Christ that will one day come and take the throne. He is the Messiah who will come and take the throne of David. And this is the problem we have with this. The problem is that David betrayed Jesus. He betrayed the image of Jesus, who, when Jesus was faced with a fearful situation, he, after 40 days of fasting, faced down the temptation from Satan himself. Now, how did he face it down? Well, he went and hid with the Philistines. No, he stood up with the word of God and stood for what was right and declared the word of God. Every time Satan had an answer for him, he would give back the word of God. He stood. Not only that, in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus was crushed by the weight of what was about to happen, he was sweating great drops as if it were blood, the Bible says. And under the crushing weight of all of it, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He stood up and faced certain death. Not probable death, not maybe death. He stood against the certain death of the wrath of God poured out for you and me. By the way, the greatest suffering of the cross was not just the physical suffering for your death, for your sin and my sin. It was the separation from God, his Father, something he had never experienced in all of his eternity. Had he ever experienced separated from the Father? And he cut himself off so that you and I could be joined to him, never separated again. How did the Messiah handle it? Well, he got on God's side and just did what he knew would please God. In Scripture, we call that trust. No, actually, we call that trust now. It was always about trusting God. David, why are you hiding in the Philistines? Well, because Saul wants to kill me. Well, whatever will you do, David? Well, I'm going to hide out back here until Saul isn't wanting to kill me anymore. Okay, but David, when it's all said and done, who's going to get glory for your salvation, David? Are they going to write psalms about Achish? Are you going to write beautiful hymns about the security and strength that we can all find in Achish, king of Gath? Well, no. I'm going to write songs about God and how God can help and protect, and he can watch over us, and he can bring us victory. Well, then why would you trust Achish more than you would trust Jehovah? You see, there were no songs planned for Achish, but when push came to shove, David was willing to try Achish out first. Jesus had been betrayed in this. And by the way, be careful when you are ready to excuse fear. Don't give David a pass on this one. If you give David a pass on this one, you have to give you a pass later on, and that's not going to work. You see, fear works like bitterness. It works like anger. When you blame someone else for your fear, then it becomes a never-ending cycle, and you can go as far into fear as you're willing to make excuses for yourself. Fear works like bitterness. Somebody gets angry. Well, I'm angry because of what they did to me. I'm angry because of them. If there's a real problem, it's because of them. They did it. Them. They. They did it. They're the reason. I wouldn't be angry if it weren't for them. Oh, okay. Calm down now. No, but I'm really angry. And they'll be angry for years. Like bitter angry. How is that? Because there is no end to anger until finally you are willing to say, I'm angry because... I'm angry because I choose to be angry. I'm angry because this is my choice. I know I've been angry at them, but truthfully, they've been angry at them, and that put them on edge, and now they're angry with everybody. Have you ever known somebody who's given to anger? They're not angry at the person they're angry at. They're not even angry at that. They haven't seen that person in years. They'll yell at their family. They'll yell at their children. They'll snap at their spouse. Well, what is that? It's how bitterness works. It makes you think they're the problem, when all the while it'll never be dealt with until you realize you're the problem. The moment you stop and say, I'm bitter because I chose to be, then you can be free. This is how fear works. I'm fearful because of them. I'm fearful because of that. I'm fearful because of this event in my life. I'm afraid I'll get sick. I'm afraid my kids will get hurt. I'm afraid this will happen. I'm afraid we'll go bankrupt. I'm afraid this will happen. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. And then you look back over years of your life operating in fear. And we'll step back and we'll say, why didn't you ever go serve God like you wanted to? Well, because I had all of this stuff over here, and I was afraid of this, and I was afraid of this. And why aren't your children serving the Lord anymore? Well, because of this, and I was afraid that this would happen, so I protected them from that, and I kept them away from these things, and I didn't allow them to have these things, and I really just kind of held everybody together because I was afraid something would happen. And it's not until we stop and say, I'm afraid because I chose to be. It's not until we stop and recognize that we're the problem with fear. I want you to understand something this morning. Fear is a choice. Fear is a choice. Fear is a response to a situation that you choose to continue. Understand the nature of fear. Fear is a response that you continue to choose. There's an outward or inward stimulus, right? Some bad thing is about to happen. You can see it coming, or you think it's coming. Outward or inward, stimulus, boom, fear steps in. Now here's your choice. There's a response of fear. By the way, not a bad thing. If you ever see a 2,000-pound bear charging at you, run with it. Just run with fear. Let it do its thing, okay? It's a proper response. where we get trapped in fear is that now we're going to continue that fear forever. Where fear becomes bad is that same beast is charging down the hill. You make it out of there alive, and now you never leave your bedroom. Fear has taken over. It is the response that you choose to continue. It's to continue that response of fear. David, are you afraid? Yeah, you know what? I kind of have some fear here. Is that where the problem began? No, I don't think so. The problem began when he said, when now we'd look at David and we'd say, okay, David, you feel the response of fear because Saul wants to kill you. What are you going to do? And time after time after time after time after time after time after time, the Psalms tell us that David would respond in trust. But this time, he responded differently. He responded in running from fear. I will trust the Lord. I choose to trust the Lord. It is better to trust the Lord than to trust in men, David would say. There's a choice to fear. Either choose fear or choose trust. In May of 1983, Charlotte Huddleston died from breathing an argon gas mistakenly pumped in to her hospital room. She breathed it and died. Two other people in that hospital would die from the exact same incident. The canister for argon was so similar to the canister for oxygen that it had been mistakenly placed in the room's oxygen supply and killed three people. You see, argon is not necessarily, at least they say, is not necessarily a poison. The problem with breathing argon is that it displaces oxygen. So that when it goes into the lungs, it pushes all the oxygen out of the lungs. It's not poison per se, but it's just as deadly. This is how fear works with trust. You can breathe the response of fear, but the moment you inhale it, the trust begins to go. The moment that you respond to the response of fear, by giving it room, it wants to remove any ounce of trust. Fear can take over a lifetime. You can go decades running entire life by fear. How did that work? How did the life that was so full and vibrant with trusting God all of a sudden become fearful? Well, because fear displaces trust. Whenever fear and trust come close to each other, fear wishes to push it out. It also works the same way. When you choose to trust, you begin to remove the fear. Not the response. No. I'm not saying that David was not afraid in the Valley of Elah facing down Goliath. I'm saying that his trust gave him what he needed to overcome fear. But the choice was always David's. The choice was always yours to choose trust instead of fear. I want you to understand this morning that fear will drive us to gain control when we were really meant to wait. Fear has the ability to drive the Christian to try to control a situation when we know for a fact that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles, shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. We latch a hold of fear and begin action when God is telling us, wait, don't move, don't run, don't hide, don't be afraid. Just know I can carry you through it. Understand, lying wasn't the problem here. David, you didn't have to lie. There was no ethics of lying argument here. David, God didn't have a problem with the fact you were lying because you were never meant to be with Achish. You were never meant to be hiding in Gath. You were holding in your hand the sword of the great warrior of Gath. You had Goliath's sword in your hands. If you needed a reminder that God is bigger than Achish, look down. You were holding his weapon because God was big enough. God was big enough. What fear does is it pushes us to try to control the situation instead of just letting it go. He fakes his partnership. But all the while, when he fakes this partnership with the Philistines, David has now violated the command of God. The command of God was, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even into the sea of the Philistines, from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, I will surely be a snare unto thee. The command of God was, don't go to the Philistines. Quit trying to control the situation, David. Let go of the situation, David. Don't touch the situation, David. And whatever you do, don't trust the Philistines. Why? It was the command of God. He knew as a Hebrew boy, we don't trust the Philistines. David, you could have just waited. And by the way, David would learn this lesson in a passage that you read this morning in Psalm chapter 34. He makes this statement. A passage, by the way, Psalm 34 we read earlier, is actually the corresponding psalm to this story. David wrote it as a response to what he learned from this event. He says in Psalm 34, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite heart. Fear drives us to control when we should wait. Fear drives us to trust the wrong allies. Psalm 18, verse number 7, David writes, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me, therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. In Psalm 34:11, that same passage we read earlier, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Fear has a way of driving us to the wrong allies. And fear, by the way, is a horrible plan for moving forward. Ultimately, David, you shouldn't have gone to the Philistines. Well, where did you want him to go? The Bible closes out here in this passage that he went to the valley of Adullam. By the way, if you read the next chapter, you find out what happens in Adullam. David's family comes and ministers to him and takes care of him, feeds him, helps him, provides him the supplies he's going to need. And then a small army begins to assemble there in Adullam. And all the support that David needed was just over in the valley. The problem was is that that's a dangerous place in the valley. It's not a comfortable place in the valley. I could live in the plush palace of King Achish, or I could go to the valley. And I tell you today, many times, we are fearful when we attempt to control the situation. We choose the wrong allies, and ultimately, we end up going backward in it all. David finally ends up in the valley. And finds out in the valley that God had provided everything David would possibly need. And sometimes we run after one thing we think will make us more comfortable. We run after something else that'll make us feel not so afraid. And my friend, if we chase comfort the rest of our lives, we will do nothing for God. We will do nothing to mark the greatness. We will do nothing in our life that marks the beauty, nothing that magnifies the wonder of our God. And I tell you here this morning, if you wish to be the man and the woman that God would have you be, it will not be found because you were fearful, but because when the response of fear came, you chose to trust